Tonight we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke, and I just felt led of the Lord to, we're in Mark, as you know, but we're going to skip over to Luke. Luke gives us the fullest Christmas story, and that is because Mary was interviewed by Luke. Dr. Luke went to see Mary, the mother of Jesus, and interviewed her about the birth of her dear son. And so this is the fullest account of the birth of Jesus. Now, we want to start with sometimes neglected Zacharias and Elizabeth. These two, actually Elizabeth was Mary's cousin, and she's the one that had John the Baptist. And their story is very similar and very parallel to Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis. Very parallel. And so let's begin reading about Zacharias and who he was and how things began as the Christmas story unfolds. Now, it says here that there was, in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1, Luke 1, 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, this idea of the course of Abiah, he was a priest, and of the course, or as it is in a different translation, the order or the division that the priests were divided up to. Now, Aaron was the first high priest, and he had many, many babies through the years, grandkids and great-grandkids and great-grandkids. And so in the time of King David, when David began the worship that was 24 hours a day in the temple area, not the temple, because the temple wasn't built until Solomon, but in the worship area of the Lord around the things of God, there were different people assigned to be praising the Lord in shifts 24 hours a day. Because the praises of God, David knew how important the praises of God were. He invented several instruments that these priests could praise the Lord with. And oh, they did a mighty, fantastic job. And at that time also, they began the courses or the divisions of priests. There's so many at this time descended from Aaron, the first high priest. And so there was 24 courses. And they had different names from family relatives that began in the course's choosing. And so Zacharias was a priest related to Aaron, and so was his wife Elizabeth, and they were of the course of Abiah. Now, what they would do with these courses of priests is they would take turns being assigned at the high holy days to the temple. And they would come and have certain duties. And many of those duties were decided among the course that was assigned to the temple duties by casting lots. And as you know, casting lots is like putting several pieces of paper, but in their cases it was stones, into a vessel of some kind. And then you pick out the vessel, and the one with the that has the mark on it is the one that does this job, and that kind of thing. And so that was decided by casting lots. And Zacharias happened in his course when they were to come to the temple for Yom Kippur, for the highest holy day of the year, really, for them, is to come and make repentance before the Lord and to have incense burnt before the Lord, which represented all the prayers of the people. The people came all together to the place of worship, and they would gather there, and they all had a prayer on their heart, and they all had sins that they wanted forgiven. And they were praying and praying, and then the high priest was to go in to the temple area, and the priest then would do the duty of spreading the blood around the Holy of Holies, and the priest that was assigned to burn the incense at the altar of incense. And the altar of incense was about half the size of this pulpit. So if you see, picture in your mind something like this, and then incense was put on inside the holy place where only the priest could go, and it was just outside the Holy of Holies, just outside the curtain of the Holy of Holies, and they would burn the incense, and this incense represented all the prayers that were happening outside in the courtyard. All the people were waiting to have the announcement, the blessing from the priest that's burning the incense, the prayers up to the Lord, of their being forgiven for this year. And, oh, praise God, they were just waiting for that that word from the priest. So Zacharias actually was given this duty through Lot in his course of Abiah. So this gets it all straight, so as I read it now, you'll understand it. And they were both righteous before God. That is, Elizabeth and Zacharias lived very righteous lives, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child. Now in those days, if you didn't have a child, there was something wrong. There was some kind of little curse on your life, in effect. Boy, you didn't have a child, what's wrong? God's not blessing your womb. God's not giving you babies. You know, and people would begin to look sideways a little bit at you. But here we're told that just like with Job and his trials, these guys were blameless before the Lord. They were, of course, they sinned, everybody sins, but you know, just righteous, straight arrow people. But they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, meaning that her womb was barren. And both were now well stricken in years. In other words, chances are over. Well stricken with years, meaning that the signs of old age had come and things that happen in old age had come. She's past menopause, just like Sarah in Genesis. And so just too late now to have babies. Now it came to pass that while he executed, verse 8, the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, the lot came to him to burn the incense when he went in to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the same time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. We're going to find out later that this was Gabriel, the same angel that was sent to Daniel in the book of Daniel to speak to Daniel about the end times, Gabriel. And the same angel that was sent to Mary, the same angel that was sent to Mary to tell her that she was going to have Jesus, as we'll get to in a little while here. So this angel is a very special messenger angel. It seems that when God wanted to speak to a man, he'd send Gabriel. And it was very, very good. Now there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Well, you might want to identify a little bit here with Zacharias, because, you know, it's a very holy place in there, and only certain people could go in. And here he is burning prayers to the Lord in a very holy time that happened once a year. And all of a sudden there's this being standing right in front of where you're working. That could be a little bit unnerving. And so he just was immediately just afraid. I remember when Sherry and I were baptized in the Holy Ghost back in 1971. We were up at Idlewild Camp, and there was a brother up there, and he had great big eyes when he would talk, so he was really interesting to hear his stories. But he said, oh, he said, I wanted to see an angel so bad that I started praying to God. For half the night, I was up begging God to be able to see an angel. I just want to see an angel, Lord. And then all of a sudden he realized what that would be like to see an angel, and he spent the second half of the night praying that he wouldn't see the angel. And I thought, that is so funny that that would happen to you. And the whole night, you know, for the first time, God, show me. Please don't show me, Lord. So, you know, we can imagine how it would be. So Zacharias, fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." For years and years and years and years, all before menopause, all before being well stricken in years, they are praying for a baby, praying to take that stigma off of them from the rest of the society that they couldn't have babies. And so the angel was there to tell Zacharias that his prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this is the prophetic word to his father, that John the Baptist would be a powerful leader of the way, to point the way to Jesus. And we know how that was done, because when the people came to be baptized of John, they came confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. The power of God was resting upon his ministry, and he was preaching repentance from sin. Turn around from your sin. And this was preparing the way of the Lord, the God of salvation, sending his son Jesus to forgive the sin. And so first we must recognize the sin, confess the sin, and then the Savior is sent to forgive us of our sins. And that's the way it works. It's a 1-2 punch. John the Baptist, the baptism of repentance, and Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in the freedom of the Spirit. Blessed and going forward, because I'm forgiven and washed of my sins. Oh, your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. That's what we're told, isn't it? And so this is then John the Baptist coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, why did the Lord put it this way, that John the Baptist would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah? It's because Elijah, from the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, was promised that God would send Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, before the Messiah would be there. The Lord would send Elijah. And so actually John the Baptist was anointed with the power and the spirit of Elijah, because he was the fulfillment, half of the fulfillment of that prophecy. The other half is at the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes back to the earth to set up his kingdom, that before that day, the real Elijah will show up, and he will be coming. He never died, you know. It's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. But he went up in a chariot, and in a whirlwind in that chariot. And they never found his body. The prophets begged Elisha to go look for Elijah's body. And he said, "You'll never find it anywhere." But they pushed him and pushed him. He said, "Okay, go ahead, go looking." And after days and days of looking, they never found Elijah's body. God just took him up into heaven and is bringing him back in the last days as one of the two witnesses that will witness in Jerusalem for three and a half years, and prophesy against the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will kill him and the person that's with him, and there's different opinions on who's going to accompany Elijah, but they will lay in the streets for 3 days. Sounds familiar, dead for 3 days. And people will send presents to one another like it's Christmas time and be so happy that these two prophets that bugged them and called fire from heaven upon them and stopped the rains because of them, and they will rejoice. But on the third day, the Bible says that they stand up on their feet. And as they're standing there on their feet, the whole world — this wouldn't be possible in 1900s, it's possible now through satellite television — the whole world observes while they ascend into heaven. Yes. And then the Lord Jesus will appear in the skies, mounted upon that white horse, and take back this earth and make it what it should have been in the beginning. And the witnesses. So this prophecy of the spirit and power of Elijah is to say that John was the partial fulfillment of that. They asked him, they said to John, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I'm not." And then Jesus said, "If you will receive it, this is Elijah." So John says no, Jesus says yes. We always want to go with Jesus on this. But it was because it's a double fulfillment, first coming and second coming. And so that wasn't completely fulfilled. We needed to have the second coming included, which is still in the future. And so John the Baptist would go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, verse 18 is a very sad verse, because Zacharias, probably just a little bit too heavy on the intellectual side of things, didn't believe it. He'd been praying for years for his wife to have a baby, and now it's too late in his mind. She can't have a baby. And he considered his wife's inability to have babies instead of listening to the word of God through the angel Gabriel. And he says, "Whereby shall I know this?" In other words, in his unbelief, he said, "How am I going to know that this is true? This is too hard to believe. How am I going to know that this is true?" So what he was expressing is unbelief. "For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said to him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak to you and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed." Why? "Because you believed not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And so, wow, what a discipline that God brought to Zacharias. "You're not going to be able to talk until your baby's born." You know how long that is? 9 months of not being able to say a word. You know, it just hit me. I just felt like I got a check or a kind of a shot, an arrow from the Spirit, just reading this just now, that, you know, he would be negative. If he's in not unbelief, he's got a wife that needs to be able to be encouraged to believe. And he's not going to be able to do that because he's got some unbelief going. So, just not going to be able to talk, Zacharias, for 9 months while your wife is going through this time of believing God and looking to him to fulfill this miracle. It is a miracle. Now, Abraham and Sarah had the same experience, didn't they? And when we're told in the New Testament of the faith of Father Abraham, which we're supposed to follow, these things are brought out very clearly, that he believed God. and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If we had a blackboard up here in a math class, we could put faith on one side, an equal sign after that, and put righteousness. Faith equals righteousness. This is a very important thing for us to know as the disciples of Jesus Christ. And God knew that, and so God was real strict with Zacharias on this. When he just began to express unbelief about the Word of God, bam, you're not going to be able to talk until the baby is born. And there it is. Well, let's turn to Romans 4 on this and see what the Apostle Paul has to say to us about this in the Spirit. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 through 25. Now, what Paul's addressing is that the just shall live by faith in Romans chapter 4. And he begins to talk about how that was evident in the father of the faith, Father Abraham, who has many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was told at the age of 99 in the desert by God, this time next year you're going to have a baby through your wife Sarah. And she hadn't ever had a baby, Sarah. She was barren, just like Elizabeth. And she had passed menopause. And he no longer was able to actually, you know, be vibrant enough to be a partner with her to have a baby. But he didn't consider that, because God spoke. God said, you know, you're going to have this baby. And so, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, actually 99, and as 100 is when he had the baby, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't worry about that either. Why? Because God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. God loves this. In the face of all kinds of impossibilities, when God tells you something and you just feel in your heart that the Lord's speaking to you, and you just go for it, God loves that. He just loves it. And Abraham staggered not, it says, verse 20, at the promise of God. He didn't stagger back and say, right. No, he did not do that. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know what Abraham did in the desert when the Lord first told him this? He started to laugh. And he was laughing in the spirit. Listen, can't you hear it? He's just so blessed and rejoicing, as it says right here, that he began to give glory to God. In his laughter, it was not a laugh of unbelief, like, oh yeah, right, ha ha ha. No, he's just going, whoa, Lord, glory to your name. Praise you, Jesus. You can do anything, is what was happening with Father Abraham. And being fully persuaded, verse 21, that what he had promised, he was able to perform. He's going to get it done. And therefore, it was imputed to him, or counted to him, for righteousness. That is what makes the father of the faith righteous, his faith in the Lord. And oh, what a message for us. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Believe the Lord. Be like a little child. Just a little child in faith. Just say, Daddy told me that he was going to do this, and I know he will. That kind of faith. You know, the Lord really showed me how important this was. to keep my promises to my children? Because they need to see the example in me that God wants from us. And one time, John was 3 years old. We're in the supermarket, and we're coming to the check stand, and I had promised John that I would buy him some candy. And I felt like we were just out of money. I couldn't do it. He wasn't saying anything about it. It's like he forgot it. He went on to the next thing, and I just dismissed the idea. And we got to the check stand, and the checker put down a can pretty hard upon my little boy's finger. And he burst into tears for a little while. And she said, "Oh, honey, I am so sorry. Here's some candy." And the Lord said to me, "That is how important it is to me that you keep your promises to your kids." And from then on, if I ever said to any of those four boys, "I promise you, if I was dead, I would have somebody drag my corpse to keep that promise." You know what I'm saying? Because God does not break promises. He does not. And so Abraham believed this. Okay, I'm liking this. And he staggered not at the promise of God. No, he did not. And he was fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to do. And it was accounted to him, his account in heaven, as righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone. No, that it was imputed to him or accounted to him for righteousness, but for us. This is why this is written down. It's for us. For us also. To whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And I like to say the word justification slowly, just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. Just if I had never sinned, I'm justified because of what Jesus did. Do you believe that? Yes, we believe that, don't we? And that's accounted to us for righteousness. And this is the point that the Apostle Paul's making here. God puts an equal sign after that faith in Christ and puts on the other side, "You are righteous before me." If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and he is just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all of it. And that is a tremendous truth that gives us joy deep in our hearts. That's what it does. And so there it is. Now Zacharias, you see, has got a problem here. He's not following the faith of Abraham. Abraham really set the standard for what we're to be about. Simple childlike faith and trust in the Lord, no matter how bad it looks or how impossible it is. God can see you through every time. And so there it is. Now let's go back then to Luke chapter 1, and we want to get a contrast now to all of this. It says here in verse 21, "And the people waited for Zacharias." They were getting impatient out there. Why is this guy taking so long? And it's because he couldn't talk. He's thinking about what in the world he's going to do when he gets out there. An embarrassing moment. So the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his administration were accomplished, his duties as priest out there, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. And so she didn't quite know how to deal with it either. I mean, she knew she was going to have a baby, and she's just stoked out of her mind. And so for 5 months, she hid herself, I guess with however girls do that, in pillows or whatever. And she said, "Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherewith he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Oh, I don't think we today can understand what a relief it was to Elizabeth to know that that little voice in her head that would just whisper to her to accept what the culture said, that she was somehow cursed of God, somehow had done something that God has closed her womb, and just thinking that of herself and having reproach and blame against herself, and to find out that she was pregnant. What a glorious thing. What a relief. Boulders rolling off the shoulders. Just, and she hid herself for 5 months just to make sure that this was really going to happen. Maybe she had some miscarriages before. And she found out that the Lord has dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. My friends and my neighbors, my family members will not have doubt anymore about me. But they'll accept me, and they'll accept my baby. And oh, the joy of the Lord with Elizabeth. You can almost feel it. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Plot thickens. The angel now goes to Mary, the cousin of Elizabeth, to a virgin espoused to a man. Now, the espousal period was the engagement period, if we were to compare it to our lives here, to where a man would be legally married, though this is different. The man would, at the beginning of the espousal period, the man would be legally married to the girl, but they did not consummate that marriage for 1 year. They were in an engagement period where they were not coming together, not staying in the same house, and those kinds of things. And so that was the situation with Joseph and Mary. And so Mary was espoused. She was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." I wonder if Gabriel enjoyed that, because he knew he knew it was going to blow her away. Hey, you know, hail, you're highly favored among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Same kind of thing we read about Zacharias, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be, or what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Jehovah Shua, meaning the Lord is salvation. And in the Hebrew, it's Joshua. And in the Greek, it's Jesus. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, when you start reading the word Jesus, it's Joshua from the Old Testament. Joshua did not bring them into the promised land, but it was the Lord Jesus that would do that bring that promised land experience. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give him unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for 6 weeks." It's not what it says. Forever. He's going to reign forever. "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, when you first read that, it sounds really close to what Zacharias said. Wherefore shall I know this, is what he said. She says, how can this be? I've never come together with a man in the espousal period. How can I have a baby? But examine it closely and think about it deeply. These are two different things that are happening here. Zacharias said, you got to show me something to let me know that this is true. That is unbelief. Mary was saying, that's great. I'm going to have a baby. And she was happy about it. She says, how are you going to do this? I haven't been with a man. And so she needed an explanation about that. And that was okay. God takes questions. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So this is very clear, isn't it? Mary was a virgin, and she was in a miracle by God, overshadowed by His Spirit. And it was Him, the Father, and the Spirit that implanted the Lord Jesus in her womb. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. What a joy for Mary. She had probably, with all the other family members, been praying for Zacharias and Elizabeth for years to have a baby. And now she gets word from the angel that's telling her she's going to have the Son of God, that her cousin, who is barren, is pregnant also. I mean, how much joy can you take? And she just was wonderfully blessed. And she said, behold, this is a heavy statement, you guys. This is what we want to say to the Lord when He comes to us and says, you know what I want you to do next? Here it is. And you know what I'm going to do with you next? Here it is. And He wants us to say what Mary said. And Mary said, verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Wow. There's some faith. She staggered not at the promise of God. She believed it. And she just said, do it, Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word. And how precious it is when whatever it is that God's been saying to you begins to unfold in your life. And He does exactly what He said He would do. And it's a miracle. And it's a wonderful jump and shout and leap and with joy type thing is what it is. And that's what's happening to Mary right now. And it says there that the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days. And very naturally, what did she want to do? She wanted to go see Elizabeth. Elizabeth's been pregnant for 6 months. And I'm just told now that I'm going to follow her. My baby's going to be 6 months younger than hers. I got to go see her. And so Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She knew. Elizabeth just is prophesying here. She knows Mary's going to have the Messiah. And she's just so excited. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, it said, right there, as the baby leaped for joy in her womb. For lo, as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed. Wow. Here it is prophetically now, through Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit, as Mary comes in and is greeted with this unbelievable outpouring of the Spirit of God. And Elizabeth says to her, blessed is she, that is you, Mary, that believed. You believed, Mary. God found a believer. God found someone that would listen to his word like a child. And she was a child. They guessed that she was about 16 years old. She just believed. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And now Mary can't hold it in any longer. She is going to begin to praise the Lord with such purity and praise that it is just magnificent. And it's called the Magnificat. Magnificat is what this next line of scripture is called, as Mary begins to just thank the Lord. And Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And indeed we do. We call Mary blessed of God. And you know, this verse 48 is telling. She was very humble. She knew in her heart that without God's grace, this could not happen. For she says, he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. She was not only poverty-stricken of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But she also was very poor. And Joseph, her husband-to-be, was very poor. And they were very poor as a couple. And we know that because when they went to dedicate Jesus later, they couldn't afford a lamb. And the Bible says in the Old Testament, if you can't afford a lamb, bring two pigeons instead. And the scripture tells us that when Mary and Joseph went to dedicate Jesus, they brought two pigeons, meaning that they couldn't afford a lamb. They didn't have any money. They were of low estate. They were, you know, just normal people, a lot like you and me. Of course, we're probably a lot richer than they were. But the thing is that God really loves the lowly. And he really takes the lowly and lifts them up and blesses them with spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus that are just amazing. Amazing. That's what he does. And he loves doing that. He loves to surprise us with joy and bless us. And so he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree or of a humble status. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has holden his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Now notice verse 55. This jumped right out and hit me square between the eyes. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months with her cousin and returned to her own house. But this last line that she says in verse 55, he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham. And what did we read about Abraham tonight? He considered not his own body now dead. Mary did not consider the state of Elizabeth when she was told that Elizabeth, her cousin, was going to have a baby. She didn't even skip a beat. She knew it was true, because God can do anything. And she was having and relying upon the faith that we saw in Abraham. She considered not her own body, her body had not been with a man. And when she was told she was going to have that baby, and that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, here's your handmaid, Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. And she just allowed God to do the impossible. That's our Mary. What an example. She is blessed. And so she ends the Magnificat with talking about Father Abraham. She knew him well. She knew how he responded to God's promises. And she was following suit. And so for us tonight, this is where we want to be, isn't it? Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to just read it and believe it? Yeah, that's what God really desires from us. I think that probably more than half of your problems will disappear right away if we just believe. Say, Lord, you really do have a plan for my life. And it's a good plan. And a plan that's going to bless me, because those that delight themselves in the Lord, he will give them the desires of their hearts. He'll do that. He says he will. He'll never leave you comfortless, but he'll come to you. He said that. It's a promise. It's just amazing, the promises that are in the Bible. I had a really neat experience once. You know, there's 7,600 promises in the Bible, and you probably knew that because I've told you 6 million times. So a guy actually took time to count all the promises in the Bible. And of course, every time I quote that fact, there's 7,600 promises in the Bible, I wonder how many I know. You know, and we want to know them all, don't we? Receive them all, take them all in. I did a funeral, and I mentioned that fact in the funeral. It was up here in Anaheim, and there were some unchurched people there, and they were having financial problems and so forth. And they came to me and they said, how many promises did you say were in the Bible? I said 7,600. And they said, would you pray for us for some of those promises? I said, I sure will. And I, you know, of course, witnessed to them about opening their hearts to Jesus Christ. And I was able to pray for them. But it was so exciting to see their excitement about the truth of that. And you begin to sense, and I hope you could feel with me, this, as we read these scriptures tonight, how just totally blessed Mary was. That sometimes I get a little bit upset with Hollywood because they make Mary some kind of sober, dragging your feet girl. She was blessed. And she was excited about God's work. And yeah, she went through some hardship, but man, nothing compared to this awesome fellowship, deep, personal, joyful fellowship with her cousin. As they came and greeted each other, and the baby leaped in her womb and for joy. And they're just together, and she just begins to magnify the Lord. I can almost see her putting her hands up and just, my soul does magnify the Lord. And just the broadness and the largeness of the place that God brought her to was amazing. And you know, God's still doing that today. He surprises us with joy. You know, I think about the testimony of C.S. Lewis. Well, I could go on and on, but I'll just give you this last testimony. C.S. Lewis was a bachelor. He's the one that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and all the Chronicles books, you know, that we read our kids, you know, all through life. Anyway, C.S. Lewis was unmarried for years and years and years, and just didn't even know what was coming about the subject of wife. And I don't know how he went back and forth with that through the years, but in his latter years, the Lord surprised him with joy, because his wife's name was Joy. And she was a fan of his and started writing, and he just felt like writing to her. And you can tell from his biographies and so forth, it was the happiest years of his life that God gave him a wife. And he just didn't think that would ever happen, that he was just an old, you know, solidified bachelor or whatever. God surprised him with joy. And the name of his book that he wrote about that was Surprised by Joy. And I thought that was so cool. But God is like that. That's our God. And he sure enough did surprise Mary and bless her and Elizabeth. And the whole Christmas subject is pure joy. It's just pure joy to dwell on the things and the Word of God and the realities of who our God is. And it just brings nothing but praise and thanksgiving from our hearts. Amen. Let's pray together and then sing. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you, Lord, for being able to just go through your Word, line upon line, precept upon precept, and just be so encouraged and so blessed with the reality of who you are. And Lord, you've come to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. And Lord, that comes through really service. And we come to know that through the years. It's more blessed to give than to receive. To give up our lives and to just know, Lord, that you're going to make a new life that's way better. And so, Lord, help us with these ideas in our everyday living, that we might truly find that sweet spot with you, Lord, and be instructed every day on the way we should go. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord lead you and bless you so fully with the joy of what Christmas is. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.